Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him.
So why do slaves and masters? That's a tricky one, isn't it? Very hard one to speak into, but it's in the Word of God, and there's lots of good reasons to do it, and not to just say it's either too hard, or it's not for us, or we don't know a slave, or anything like that. There's 40 million slaves in the world today, they say, more than there's ever been in the world's history. So we better talk about these sort of things and work out what this all means, because it's a big area, isn't it? Father God, we just pray right now that you would continue to move by your Spirit, convict us of sin, show us where we're departing from your ways and bring us back to the narrow path, we ask. Show us when we're distracted by this world. Show us when the evil one has got the upper hand and we need your mighty power to rescue us and to have us walk in your ways again. So we want to pray right now that you'll guide us by your Spirit. Take your word. Thank you for it. Thank you. This is your living word given to us. And we want to know why you've given us these verses today. We ask that you'll show us that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, here we go. Masters and slaves being spiritual people in a broken world. And that's what Ephesians is all about. It starts off, you've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And just goes on describing all the blessings and all the spiritual things. It moves forward a number of chapters like that. And we get to chapter 6 and we discover slaves. And you go, well, what's that all about? How do we bring all that together as we go through? So revealing Christ in all situations is something I finally got the core of what this passage is all about. And I probably haven't even got there yet, but I'm closer than I was yesterday because I wrestled with it, and it's a toughie, it's a hard one, and how do you get into it? And in many ways, whatever situation you find yourself in, how do you live as Christ's person? And how do you reveal Christ wherever you are? And the more I thought about it, Nered and I went out last night, and as we're driving home, I said, I think I've got another perspective, finally. And that is that we can't just do research on a topic like this. We can't just even read the Bible on a topic like this. We have to get into the mindset of whom? Christ and God, keep going. Holy Spirit. Who are we talking about? Slaves. We do have to get into Christ's mindset, the Father's mindset, the Spirit's mindset, but we need to get into the perspective of what it's like to be a slave. Okay, we're all slaves here today now, we're going to say. Now, we've all been slaves to sin, and does that rapidly try to jump back on us and take us over again pretty regularly? Yes, so we know what it's like to be a slave to sin. That we're going to talk about that, but it's not what I'm talking about at the moment. I want you to all to imagine that you are actually a slave caught without freedom, with no liberty, with a master over you, and an extremely difficult situation. You'll never see your family again, and it's terrible for you. Okay, that's where you're at. Are we all good with that? Okay, so that's where we've got to be. We've got to sit in the place of a slave today, because if we only study this today, we'll miss the whole point. We're not going to study it. You're going to be a slave, and you're going to work out, what is God saying to me in my slavery? Okay, let's get into it. Better depack, what do they say after role plays? Make sure we unpack at the end, otherwise people are walking out with. So, okay, let's do that. Now, sit, walk and stand. We've had the reading. Slaves, obey your earthly masters, respect and fear and sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Now, Christian pairings, that's what we've been doing lately. We did equippers in the equipped. That was quite a while ago, back in Ephesians chapter 4. Does God give people to the church to build up, equip, and get the church moving and give them the tools they need? Yes, he does. So there's the equippers and the equipped. Now, with each of the pairings, someone would say, well, that's not fair. How come I'm an equipped and not an equipper? Or the other way around. I don't want to be an equipper. I want to be equipped. God in his wisdom gives us equippers and equipped. You don't choose. He either calls you to be an equipper or the equipped. And it means people, we're not all the same. God makes us different. The next pairing, husband and wife. And once again, husband and wife, a wife, a husband, no, they're different. We looked at the differences between husbands and wives and how we work as a team. We've got some leadership there that the male man is supposed to show, but also working with his wife in a co-team situation. You reign together, you rule together the family, but you're not the same. A husband is not a wife is not a husband. Parents and kids. Now, should we treat all kids like mini adults from the time they're 1 year old? There'll be issues. Does that happen today? Oh, yes, it does. In fact, that's one of the philosophies of parenting out there, is that you treat your kids as mini adults from this age, and that'll be good for them. The Bible says, children, obey your parents. That's all it says, by the way. And we unpacked that last week. Well, did we unpack it? And everyone was starting to sort of sink in their seat as I was unpacking. I could see it. So that's a big area, the whole, are children parents? Are parents children? Well, sometimes yes, but not in that relationship. Every parent is a child, but not to that child, right? So in that relationship, a parent and a child are different. Every pairing is different. We are not the same. Now we get to our fourth pairing in Ephesians 4, 5, and 6. And this pairing is a tricky one. Not a God-ordained one from the beginning. The others were. This is not. This is we live in a broken world. The world is very tough and ugly. And we end up with people who are slaves in slavery. That is not a God-ordained thing, but he does give us the wisdom to know if you are caught in that, what to do. Now, as we journey through it, we're going to see, while we don't normally look at it from the perspective of a slave, we normally looked at it from the perspective of release. In the Western wealthy world, we look at things from the perspective, especially the church, how can we help those poor slaves? What can we do to help them? And that's an amazingly, incredibly important thing to do. We had Destiny Rescue, where sexual exploitation was discussed and all that sort of thing, and we need to always be involved with that. We're putting that just aside today. We're going to step in and we're going to be the slave. We're going to turn around and we go, what does Jesus want me to do since I'm caught in this? And we're going to look at this, some of those areas, and see how they're not what the Bible's talking about. So we're going to distinguish some of those as we go along. A broken world pairing, masters and slaves. Now, some biblical content or context. An apologist, someone who doesn't apologize, they defend the Word of God, they defend Scripture. In some senses, I always find that a bit funny. God doesn't need defending. You know, the Bible doesn't need defending. But it's not quite like that. It is giving proof, rational and very helpful proof as to why some things are as they are. So there is a very much a good place for apologists. Paul Copeland states this. During the first century AD, approximately 85 to 90% of Rome's population consisted of slaves. That's pretty huge, isn't it? Enormous. And Nerida's just been reading a book about that and by Francine Rivers. Who else has read any Francine Rivers? Yes, so amazing. All the ladies. Any blokes? So amazing author and has said at least one, if not more, of her novels in that very time. And how do you live as a slave? You're a Christian slave. What do you do now as part of the question there? Considered a critical economic role for their society. Not saying it's right. It's just that's how they considered it. Old Testament law. Now we're jumping from the first century AD back into many centuries earlier now, into the next statement. Old Testament law limited and regulated the practice, which was back then, and sought to correct its inhumane abuses. And unlike with slavery in other cultures, the masters in the biblical context did not have absolute rights over their slaves. Now, let's have a look at all this as we journey through, because there's lots of different contexts that are too hard to try to bring all together, but just a little bit there at the beginning. Here's something from the Word of God from Old Testament. Do not consider it a hardship to set your servant free, or your slave free, it says in some versions, because their service to you these 6 years, the maximum amount of time you're ever allowed to have a slave, and the only way you got a slave in the Old Testament in the nation of Israel was if they came to you and offered themselves willingly to you. There's no human trafficking. That's not in Scripture at all. There's no slavery where people are forced into it, conscripted. It is purely, you became a slave when your debt was so great, you'd go to someone and say, can I work for you for your 7 years, but you're released in the seventh, because the whole seven thing in Scripture. And then you work for them for 6 years. Now, at the end of the sixth year, you could come to that person and say, you've been amazing. Can I just work with you for the rest of my life? And they'd stick a little hole in your ear they'll jam your ear against a bit of wood and make a hole in it and say, you are now a slave forever because you made that choice and you wanted to be a slave forever to that person, and the whole family then works for them. Very different to going to a country, loading people on a boat and shipping them off as slaves to another country. That's an entirely different concept. Nothing, the Bible does not talk about that type of human trafficking other than to say something we'll see in a minute. In almost every instance, the kind of slavery governed by Old Testament law was debt slavery, which I just explained to you, where an individual would offer labour in exchange for an outstanding debt he could not pay. It was voluntary to be a slave, in other words. The laws that govern such transactions were given to protect the rights of such slaves who could not serve for longer than 6 years and had to be set free. Okay, almost got enough context, I think. Trafficking expressly forbidden. So when we talk about a slave in Bible days, in Old Testament nation of Israel Bible days we're talking about, not the time in Rome, because that is different. Whoever steals a man and sells him, and anyone found in possession of this stolen person shall be put to death. Do you think human trafficking was permitted? Definitely wasn't. So we're not talking about the trafficking of slaves in the Old Testament when we talk about the use of the word slave, or it's definitely not in the New either. Though you may have been in Rome, become a Christian and been part of all what they were doing outside of a biblical context very easily. And that did go on enormously. So that's the Old Testament context then is the nation of Israel. The context in which Ephesians was written is written for a slave caught possibly in human trafficking, possibly in some terrible thing, and now they're working in the nation, the Empire of Rome, the Roman Empire. Almost there. One last angle before we launch into the word of God itself. Another angle on slavery, and I just copied and pasted this. I don't normally do that, but I thought it was good enough. I'll do that this time. God's way of eliminating slavery was to allow the biblical teachings, the good news, to spread throughout all cultures. It was the Judeo-Christian teaching that human beings have intrinsic value and worth as a result of being made in God's image that brought an end to slavery. Many in the abolitionist movements of England and America in the 19th century were Protestant evangelical Christians who read their Bibles. They viewed slavery as being fundamentally inconsistent with the historic Christian view of man's creation and redemption. That's the big picture of why is there a verse even in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5, slaves obey your masters, why is it even there? And this is part of the answer to that. But there's a bigger answer, so let's get into it. Modern slavery, that's right. Okay, just to differentiate, distinguish. This is from the news magazine, The Guardian. A person today is considered enslaved if they're forced to work against their will, are owned or controlled by an exploiter or employer, inverted commas, have limited freedom or movement, are dehumanised, treated as a commodity, or bought and sold as property. And there's more than 40 million slaves in the world today, according to that definition. So that's pretty big. An additional, of which 25 million are working against their will under threat, intimidation, or coercion. Does the Bible speak into that? Well, let's have a look. Two responses. And this is the normal one. You get someone come from a group like Destiny Rescue or rescuing some girls who travel across from Nepal to India, and that happens all the time, and get tricked into working in various industries in India. And then there's groups set up to help the girls on the border there and all that sort of thing. So we hear frequently, and rightfully so, how can we help rescue these people is where we put our emphasis, and rightly so. And hopefully you've connected with at least one group that helps with slavery around the world, because that's an important thing as Christians to do. Destiny Rescue is one we now support as a church. It's a very helpful one. You can look it up on their website, destinyrescue.org.au, I think it is. But that's not what we're talking about today. You are the slave. So the question we're looking today is, if you're the slave, what are you going to do? Is that a different question? Very different question. Are all 40 million people going to be rescued by the various organisations at the moment operating? No, there will always be slavery. Remember Jesus said also, you'll always have the poor among you. Remember these sort of statements? always help those who are poor. There's so much about giving and not holding on to money, but Jesus is also very real and understands how things work. And he said, you'll always have the poor among you. You'll always have slavery. How is the poor to respond? How are slaves to respond? This is where we now walk in Ephesians, because it's sit, walk, and stand. Remember all this? We sit seated in Christ, we walk out in the world, and we're about to start in a few weeks' time standing against the devil with our spiritual armor on. That's the last one. We haven't got there yet. Well, hopefully you're doing it every day, by the way. Everyone trying to keep that armor on? Fighting against him? Because if you're not, he'll be fighting you, and he'll have you down on the ground even if you don't believe in him. So now, let's get into this now. What's the most insidious type of slavery out there? It's slavery to sin. It affects everyone. Everyone is a slave to sin. What did Jesus say about slavery? Well, this is what he said. Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave. You're a slave if you sin. Anyone ever sinned out there? So we're sinners, and we don't have to convince, in a church context, we don't have to convince ourselves. Many people out there do have to be convinced and not even aware that there is such a concept as sin nowadays. Yet that is the very core of what we need to understand about being a human being, is that our nature is what's called a sinful nature. If we don't have that in our understanding, then we'll try to find out all sorts of ways to fix ourselves and renovate our lives. But we need not renovation, we need resurrection. We need a new life, not fixing up an old life, because our problem is sin. It's a sinful nature. We are slaves to sin. Romans 6, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we'd no longer be enslaved to sin. Now, here's the thing. All perfection or wrongdoing points to a spiritual reality. If you find someone whose heart isn't working very well, they've got a very weak heart, can that teach us something about the heart, the spiritual heart? Yes, it can. Because when our heart isn't working very well and I have to go to hospital and have work on my heart, I can't do as much, can I? But when my heart is going well, I can do a lot. So Jesus calls us, the Word of God calls us to be stout-hearted, to be strong of heart and all of that. And we go, oh, look at that person who's suffering from their heart problems. They can't do as much. So that helps us spiritually to know we need to be spiritually strong of heart. Everything points to something else. So same as slavery in the world, and the ugliness of that points to an even greater slavery, which is a slavery to sin. If we don't get the worst slavery in the world is slavery to sin, we miss the most important point in the whole of Scripture. The whole of the universe points to the worst thing in the world is to be a slave to sin. You can own the most amazing house, have all the freedoms, and before the pandemic, travel all around the world. Can't do that quite so easy, but slowly get back into that. Have all these supposed freedoms, but if you're a slave to sin, you have chains that are clinking and clanging so loudly in the spiritual realm, the angels are in shock at you. Look at the big chains you're dragging around behind you, you supposedly free person. So if we only focus on the physical, we lose the big picture. So this is the worst type of slavery, just to kick it all off. And remember, who are we again? Who are we representing today? Slaves. Very important. You're a slave. You're sitting there. You have no freedom. You're in a little tiny box. You can hardly do anything. You're made to work 17 hours a day and then come home. And after you've been out there doing that and do some work in the house as well, you might get 4 hours sleep a night, whatever. So it's not easy for you. What would a slave think if you as a Christian enabled them, spent years rescuing them and finally got them free? I got yay there. Yet for a little while, yet never helped them to be free from the shackles of sin. Isn't it a wonderful thing? He got set free, but then they went to hell. Is that good? So I put it rather bluntly because that's the case. That's the reality. Our job is to help people be set free from slavery, absolutely. But we want to especially help all people to be free from the shackles of sin. That's the most important thing. But we don't neglect caring for those who are also caught in the physical realms of slavery as well. Because we're all slaves to sin. So you're all slaves sitting out there. So God speaks to all of us as slaves, and he says, first of all, in your slavery, you have another type of slavery. You're a slave twice. You're a slave to the master who treats you poorly. You're a slave to the devil and to sin as well. That's the one that matters the most. The other one we'll work on. Jesus came to set the captive free. I better read the other bit. We had a master. His name is Satan. a diabolical slave trader, a nasty human trafficker who never cared for us, who constantly lied and mistreated us and kept us bound as slaves to sin. Now, do we want to be free of him? We want to be free of him every day. He comes back and says, "You used to be mine, I want you back." Does he say that? Oh, yes, he does. He says, "I want you back. Remember the things we used to do together? They were good, weren't they? Remember the good old days?" Come on. Doesn't he say this? Anyone nodding yet? They're the good old days. Come and join me. He doesn't remind you of the mess and the brokenness and the sadness and the depression that went with it all. He just tries to bring back a few little memories of those good old days. Come on, let's do it again. That's what he says. He lied to us, he mistreated us, and we have to say, that's a lie. You never treated me well. Jesus always treats me well. He breaks the bond of sin. This is the gospel. Okay, right, now let's get really into it. I know I said that a few times already, but so key idea, you as slaves sitting out there, bound, you're exhausted and you're treated very poorly. You're called all sorts of names. You're whipped, you're beaten. Life is incredibly hard for you. And three things we must learn to embrace us being slaves caught in our very difficult scenario in this physical broken world. One's to do with our identity. Who are you really? Secondly, how free are you or not? And thirdly, where do you live? Okay, let's get into it. Firstly, our identity. Who are you, you slave? Are you a slave or are you not? Let's have a talk about it. Let's get into it. Who we really are must be tested and must come under pressure. As Christians, we can say, I believe all these things about the Word of God. I believe all these things about being a Christian. And we can go, and everyone goes, that's great. And then we have to put under intense pressure. The fire must come into our life to reveal the truth of these things. Otherwise, it's just a belief in your head, isn't it? I believe these three things. Yeah, no worries. Okay, let's bring a whole bundle of fire into your life. Let's bring massive pressure, and then we'll really discover your identity. And if we hang on, ask Jesus to take us through, and every time we fall, we get back on the horse, and every time we go off to the broad path, we're back on the narrow path, we keep going, then our identity gets stronger. So it's not who we think we are. I'm sure you've heard this many times, but let's do it properly today. It's not who we think we are. It's not what others think we are. It's not how we feel about ourselves. It's not what society or a jailer or a master says about us. It's only what the Word of God, what the Son of God says about us that matters. And the identity we have in him matters. Everyone knows 2 Corinthians 5:17? Hopefully you do. Well, hopefully you say it regularly, because it's the only way we keep going. Therefore, as anyone is in Christ, he is what? Or she, he and she is what? New creation. What happens to the old? Passed away, the new has come. You are a son of God or a daughter of God. You are royalty. You're a prince or princess in that sense. You have all you need. And you are delivered from the old master you had. Okay, identity. Secondly, true freedom. The blood of Christ washes away our sin and guilt and shame. And just like Lazarus, remember when Lazarus come forth? And don't make jokes about he didn't get on the podium. He wasn't the first three. Lazarus come forth. So Lazarus come forth and he comes out. And suddenly, what do they say to him? Take off the binds, the grave clothes. So Lazarus comes out and they have to unbind him. Some of us have been set free. We've been made a new person. We've been raised from the dead in that sense. But the grave clothes are so binding us, we're still walking around like this. And it's time to get those grave clothes off. The death of the Holy One paid for our sin. We step into the fruit and reward of his sacrifice and work. He did it. He paid the debt. Freedom, most true freedom, someone has to die. Or some great sacrifice has to occur for true freedom to be enacted. Sin shackled us as long as the debt hung over our heads, kept us in slavery, but Jesus paid that debt. So freedom is only found from guilt and shame at the cross. But once again, this all must be tested and proven. There's no good just to believe that, is it? What happens if all your liberty is taken away? What are we all again? We're slaves. Your liberty is gone. How free are you? Depends here, your understanding of the physical and the spiritual. Let's get into it. Living now in Christ. Are we told to dwell in Christ? Is that a thing in the Bible? It is. Live in Christ, abide in him like the vine and the branches. In our wonderful physical homes, anyone here not live in a home? Just check. Have a look around. Yep, so everyone's got a home. Praise the Lord. That's great. Some don't in Australia at the moment. Isn't that right? There's people who don't have a home in Australia, and that's increasing. That's very difficult. But most of us at the moment have a home. In our wonderful physical homes, we can fail to grasp how crucial it is to dwell, to live, to abide in Christ. Now, why is it getting in the way? Our beautiful physical homes prevent us from understanding what it means to actually live, dwell, abide in him. When the dwelling is a prison cell or a dungeon or a place of squalor or slavery, then wouldn't it be wonderful to know that dwell in the most beautiful place? I'm seated with Christ in heavenly places. Do you think it might take on a bit more punch, a bit more meaning? The spiritual is truly more important than the physical. Our physical stuff that we get caught up in can actually keep us from understanding the spiritual. I've got a lovely home, I've got this and that. Well, that's great, but if that replaces the dwelling in Christ and the being in him and allowing him to be my sense of location, then I miss out. My location is in Christ before it is my address where I live in my suburb. Our physical surroundings can diminish and the true reality of being in Christ can develop. But once again, can't just believe this stuff. Got to be tested. You got to go through the fire. You got to go through incredible difficulties for this to come up and surface and you to embrace it. Okay, now, let's apply these three life-changing situations, principles. Your our identity, our freedom, and our location. Now, there's a Bible verse which basically says this. A slave in the world's eyes is the Lord's free man. And it's in the Bible. It's in 1 Corinthians 7:22. For he who was a slave when he was called by the Lord is the Lord's free man. Conversely, he who was a free man when he was called is Christ's slave. We have a different master. His name is Jesus. He treats us perfectly, wonderfully, but he's still our master. We're not sort of like buddy-buddy on the side sort of thing on the same level. He's our master. Yes, he's our friend and he's our saviour and all of that, but he's also our master. So living out these principles, and here's the whole purpose of the whole of life, whatever situation we're put in, is to reveal Christ to those around about us. Paul called himself a prisoner for the gospel. Remember that? I am in chains for the gospel. Is it a lovely thing to be in chains? Did he ask for that? No, he did not. He didn't want to be in chains. He's in chains because in that cell, he revealed the life of Christ, how you can survive being in prison and live in prison and be full of the light of Jesus despite the difficulties. And people are like, how does this man do this? And they have to ask the questions. So when we're in an incredibly difficult situation, because we're all slaves, remember, we're all slaves, the question we have to ask is, how do I reveal Christ in my slavery? You're all slaves. You're not going to be released. Maybe 1% of you are. Let's just have two people on this side are going to be freed. So you two over there are freed by the Western Christians who've come in and paid the money and done a rescue, and two or three of you are rescued. Where you go, Saskia, you're out. You're rescued. That's good. and Jorge, or George. George over there as well. Rescued. The rest of us, we're still in slavery. So how are we going to cope with it all? How are we going to cope with it is very important. Living out these principles reveals Christ. Now, here's the principles for us as slaves. Here they are. First of all, your identity is what? A child of the King. Now, you're sitting there in your little slave box or whatever you are, and life is incredibly tough, and I can't even begin to really imagine what this would even be like. That's why it took me some time through the week to even get to the place of how I was supposed to even preach this sermon. And one is, from a place of a slave where you have no freedom, you're treated abominably, very poorly anyway, and all of that. I'm a child of the King. I'm no longer a slave. I'm not a slave. If I just call him, I'm a slave. I am here, and I am no longer a slave. I am set free by Christ. I'm not nameless. I have a name. Jesus knows me by name. He calls me by name, and he calls me a good name, and he respects me. And doesn't put me down with names. And thirdly, I'm not property. Does your identity start to matter now in your slave box? It does. We need to be saying those things. Secondly, are we really free? We're free from what really matters. Sitting in your slave box, you can say, I'm free. I'm free from sin. I'm free despite these prison walls or other confines I have around about me. I'm free. Thank you, Jesus, I'm free. And thirdly, I'm free in my inner being. I'm free in my inner being. A worldly person who knows nothing of this say, this is ridiculous. What on earth are you even talking about? And that's right, because those who do not have the Spirit do not understand the things of the Spirit. 2 Corinthians teaches us that. Only the people of the Spirit can understand what I'm preaching this morning. Otherwise, it's just weird, wacky, strange, and means nothing. And thirdly, you're in the best place possible. Because if God hasn't got you out there, out of there yet, then he wants you there. Now, is that a hard truth? We're watched over by heaven itself. No, I'm not. Look how much I'm struggling. Look how terrible the situation is. You're watched over by heaven itself. My body might be killed, but not my spirit. That's a good place to get to, isn't it? They might kill my body tomorrow, but I give up my body for Christ. And thirdly, I'm the Lord's prisoner. For some reason, he's got me here. For some reason, I'm there. And if he's got me there, I'll do what he wants me to do. Okay. Applying the word. Finally, we get to it. Now, in the old days when I was preaching a sermon, that's my 4 points. I'll go over here so you can see them. I'll get right out of the way. Have a look up. I'll just go launch in. I'll go, okay, the word of God says, do this, do this, do this, and this. Okay, everyone go home now. But the thing is, we have to get a context. We have to get into the shoes of the person. We have to understand it in the big whole picture of Scripture, don't we? And what people nowadays think about slavery and all this sort of stuff. Unless we get into that, we're almost calling the Word of God just little bits of pieces of stuff that we just try to follow without a context, without an understanding, without the Spirit. So, but now we can. Given all what we've just said, apply the Word. And the Word says to the slave, that's to each of us, towards our masters, to obey our masters. So I don't want to obey. They ask me to do real tough things. Now, we don't cross the line morally. We don't cross the line ethically. And you have to, what are you going to do there? You're going to lose your life or do immoral things? What are you going to do? You've got to work that one out, don't you? I'm not going to tell you today. You work it out. You're the slave. You've been put in difficult situations. They ask you to do lots of buildings and row ships and all sorts of stuff. Yes, yes, I can do that. What happens when they cross the line and ask you to do immoral, unethical stuff? I would say the Word of God will have us move away from that. Or what's going to happen as a result? There's a consequence to that. So obey. Listen attentively with the intention of following out the command precisely and without delay. But don't ignore the rest of Scripture. If you're told to do things we know is totally wrong, that is a different matter. Secondly, with fear and trembling. The Word of God says that. It's supposed to go like this, all jittery. It doesn't mean that. It means used to describe the anxiety of one who distrusts his ability to completely to meet all requirements, but religiously does his utmost to fulfill his duty. In other words, work really hard for your master. Jesus is telling you when your master says, okay, up at 5 a.m. and go and work for 3 hours before your breakfast, which you just get a little bit of porridge, 2 teaspoons, and then you're back for another 4 hours work. Work hard for your master. So, sincerity of heart. This word sincerity actually means not complex or many-layered. That's what it means. Okay, well, that's interesting. What's that got to do with anything? It's the idea of it is clear the motive for your obedience is a good one for your master's benefit, not just to get through the day. This is the word of the Lord unto you as slaves in your slave box, wherever you are throughout the world scattered today. And fourthly, just as you would obey Christ. In other words, saying yes to Jesus and doing it for Christ and not for some master who may or may not show kindness or understanding. It's a very tough word this morning, isn't it? It's a very hard word. But the choices are to be bitter, broken, angry, forced to do it, or be free in your inner being to know that you're free from sin, to have Christ in that jail or that box or that room where you sleep or under a tree, wherever you are, with you, or to do it on your own. That's the choice. just as you're to obey Christ. Okay, last bit. Now, Christian masters, this is only a tiny little bit at the end because I only wanted to really focus on slaves today. So, Christian masters, Christian masters. Now, the book of Ephesians is written to the Ephesian church. Did anyone know that? I'm sure you did. That means husbands and wives, equippers and equipped, children and parents. We're talking about Christians. It's instructions to Christians, not saying to the whole of the Roman world or the whole of the area around, whole of Ephesus, this is how you should be. This is spirit-filled people who know Jesus. This is how you're supposed to and can and are able to actually live. Masters, Christian masters, do the same for your slaves. Give up your use of threats. Stop threatening them. I'll whip you if you don't do that. I'll do this. And give up your use of threats. Because you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, which to a Roman master would have been, or an Ephesian master in this sense, right around the other side, would have been a big thing to say. There is no favoritism with him. Now, don't know who Pastor Doug was. Don't know who he is. But he seemed to say something good. So I said, okay, I better quote the guy since I didn't make it up myself. Pastor Doug, it sounds even a bit funny, doesn't it? Early Christians had to work out their treatment of one another under Roman law, which they lacked the political influence to change. Could you walk down Rome and throughout the Roman Empire with placards and do a demonstration? No, that's not going to happen. You had no power to bring any change in the political sphere. So they had to work it out how they actually did it, and this is the Bible's way of entering into that time and speaking into it. The Word says, this is the last slide, just to masters, the last verse, verse 9, before we get into spiritual warfare. You're a brother to your slave, servant, or worker. They're your brother. Your slave is now your brother. Don't look at them as your suppressed underling. You're to treat them with kindness and compassion. You're to know, this is the word of God. This is verse 8 and 9 being unpacked. You are to know that the only real master is Christ of both of you. We both have a master now. And finally, you are to know that Christ does not value either of you above the other. He values you both immensely. And to live in that value together. And that is the Bible's way, God's way, of entering into a situation and recognizing the brokenness of the world and saying there's something greater than the terrible situation you're caught in physically. The fact is you can know your identity and that you're a child of God and you have a name. And you have value. Secondly, you are free. You're completely free in your lack of freedom. And thirdly, your location is not this lack of movement. Your location is you are seated with Christ in heavenly places, and you go out around about your day serving Christ, knowing that you are in the heavenlies in that sense, and you're with him and he is with you. How are we going, slaves? Are we receiving this morning? It's not easy to hear the words, is it? But there you go. If 80 to 90% of Rome and many parts of Ephesus and other places, a lot of the Christians in the churches were slaves, masters, all in the same church. What are they going to do? And this is the Holy Spirit's way of speaking to that and giving a sense of those physical things are less important than the spiritual. And that's the whole message of Ephesians. The physical is less important than the spiritual. Move past the physical. Because unless you do, you won't be able to embrace the spiritual properly if we're only caught up in the physical. Okay, let's pray before we have our final song. Father God, thank you so much for that you're a God who is spirit, and we worship those who worship you must worship you in spirit and in truth. So we worship you in spirit with our spirits this morning through the Holy Spirit, and we lift up your name. We thank you, mighty God, almighty Father, that you have all things worked out, that you are sorting out all things according to your wise plan. And while we cannot understand why some are born into poverty, some are born into slavery, and some are born in a palace, we lay down, we worship you, and we give you the glory, and we thank you that there is a home in heaven, that one day, as we've sung already, we'll fly away. We'll fly away to a home on God's celestial shore. And I thank you for the promises of heaven, of freedom, of perfection, and of things that are beyond this life, and that promise of what is beyond, we give you the glory and thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.